ask God that, and Lord, only you can do this, that you would allow us this morning to kick off our shoes, as it were, to put on sandals, to, Lord, be donning us with robes, and to be, Lord, on the ground with our ears wide open and our hearts ready to learn. Father, that we would be a people not religious, not playing games, not pretending, for real. And Lord, we know that your Bible and your own teaching, Lord, when you spoke here on the earth, is your desire is to have people be real. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that we would follow you and be so committed to you that the world would know, that the world might see that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. For we ask it now, in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke and our study together. Luke chapter 9, and we are in part 2 of a message entitled, What Do You Think About Jesus Christ? What do you think about Jesus Christ? And as you're turning there, it's in verses 18 to 27. And it is that tremendous moment when Jesus was there, and you know from last time in part 1 of our study that Jesus took the disciples there to Caesarea Philippi, and he begins to show them that very pagan, terrible spot as those people had gathered from various parts of the nation and of the region to shout the various names of the gods that they worshipped. And we looked at that. We saw that they would shout the names, for example, of Diana or Zeus or Titan or some other Greek or Babylonian god. And they would go through that bizarre and often sensual worship practice of those various gods there at Caesarea Philippi. And as Jesus takes his disciples there, and as those people would shout the names of those gods out loud, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they began to respond. And we know from the Greek construction that they responded to Jesus in a hesitating way. They waited. There was an uncomfortable pause. And then somebody said, "Well, some say that you're a prophet come back from the dead. Or some say you're Elijah. Or some say you're Jeremiah. Or some say this. Or some say that." People had their opinion. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And in that moment of amazing revelation from the Father above, Peter speaks and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," as Matthew records it. Here in Luke's Gospel, Peter acknowledges and states that you are the Christ, God's Son. You're the Savior of the world, is what that declaration means. And it's a very exclusive statement. Friends, listen carefully. It's all important to our message. What Peter announced was given to him by the Father. Who says? Jesus said. Jesus said, "Peter, you didn't think that up on your own. My Father gave that to you." He makes that very clear in Matthew chapter 16. My Father told you that. So here we have Jesus Christ saying that the Father revealed a certain word to Peter. What was that word? That word was Jesus Christ alone is Savior, the Christ, the Messiah of the world. That excludes all others. And so the question is put before us, what do you think about Jesus Christ? So let's pick it up in our study. We'll read it again. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 begins. "And it happened that as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' And so they answered and said, 'John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets have risen again.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly warned them and commanded them that they tell no one, saying, verse 22, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day.' Then he said to them all," that is all the people, everybody, "'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And for what profit is it to a man if he should gain the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and that of his fathers and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come." Last time in our message, and we're going to run through these quickly, so be ready. Last time we looked at verse 20 when Jesus said to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, in his great announcement, says, "You are the Christ." That is the statement. Listen, church, that is the statement that God is waiting to hear from every mouth, that you are the Christ. This morning, God does not bend anyone's arm into heaven or into hell. See, what'd you put it that way for there, Pastor? Because listen, not everybody wants to go to heaven. Have you talked to people who just, they don't want anything to do with God? Have you ever talked to them? They don't want anything to do with them. They don't want anything to do with His Bible. They've got all kinds of criticisms about it, but they can't prove one thing regarding it. They'll attack the name of Jesus. They'll put down the name of Jesus. They'll even use Jesus' name as a curse word. They've got all of their opinions about Jesus. And God can handle that. God can take that. But my friend, the ultimate thing is to come to the end of your life and to die in that position. To say, I don't need Christ. I don't want God in my life. I don't care about His letter to me, the Bible. I don't want God. Isn't it a bizarre thing to think that God answers at least one prayer of every person throughout all of time? When somebody says, I don't want you, God. God says, I'm sorry about that. He's a perfect gentleman. He walks away. He will not force a salvation on you. A lot of people criticize Christians because we are forcing salvation on them by saying, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then somebody will listen and they'll begin to reason and they'll begin to figure out, wait a minute, He's offering me eternal life, but if I don't want eternal life, does that mean I perish? The answer is yes, you do. God doesn't want you to, though. It's as though the whole nation or the whole world needs to get on a train that leads to salvation. And Jesus bought the ticket. And there's people handing out the tickets. But there's somebody standing there platform. And you would say, you know what, I don't want the ticket. Yeah, but it's paid for. I don't want the ticket. Take the ticket. Please take the ticket. I've been praying that you would take the ticket. I don't want the ticket. That person doesn't have to have the ticket. It's their choice. When Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Jesus is extracting, drawing out of them that declaration of faith. This is what we saw last time. Verses 18 to 19 was our first point. And the question is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And here it is. When it comes to who He is, it's all important. Because we read here a moment ago that some people will say anything about Jesus. That's true today. They'll say anything about Him. I mentioned it to you before. I'll say it again. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, His name and title, Jesus is His name, Christ is His mission, is the most worshipped, adored name on the planet, and it is the most cursed name. Think of that for a moment. If someone's going to cuss, they're going to invoke the name of Jesus Christ, aren't they? Don't you think that's kind of weird? But if they're going to worship God, we proclaim the name of Jesus. Most blessed name, most cursed name. People will say anything about Him. They'll say things like He's someone else, or He's this, or He's that. He's really great, but that's not enough. We learned also that some people will say that He's one of the ways to God. We hear that a lot today. There are more cults on this planet than at any other time in history. And that's exactly what Jesus would say would happen. And what do we hear? Oh, Jesus is this, and Jesus is that, and He's one of the many ways to heaven. That's not true either, says the Bible. And then we also learn that some people will say that He's a great prophet. There are many religions that say He's a great prophet. But when you get into the study, you find out that Jesus cannot be a great prophet. He's either the great Lord that He says that He is and the Bible announces that He is, or He's a lunatic liar, that He's crazy. But He's not a great prophet. You can't be a great prophet and have verses like this written about you. Mark it down if you would. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Jesus said, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys to hell and death. No prophet could say that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And Jesus said to the angel of the church at Smyrna, write these things, says the first and the last who was dead and who came to life. This is no ministry of a prophet. This is no ministry of one who leads us along a path to heaven like many others. No way. And it does matter what you think about Him. And then we saw last time also about what we might think about Jesus Christ is this, verses 20 to 22, that your answer is all important. What's your answer? When Jesus turned, He asked. Now, this might be quite terrifying, and I mean this. I'm not joking. When I think about this in my own life, it's terrifying. It is sobering. When I think about what I'm thinking of, and I'll tell you about it in a second, I always have this picture in my mind that was in my mind, in my heart, Very blasphemous. When Jesus turns and says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter announced, "You are the Christ." You don't get any more elevated than that, because the Bible makes it clear that it is God who saves us. That I remember Tommy Lasorda out there in the field of Dodger Stadium saying, "I think we're going to win today because the big Dodger upstairs is with us." The big Dodger upstairs. Number one, God is not upstairs, and God is certainly not a Dodger fan. We would all know that. We would understand that. But people approach him in such a casual way. "Oh, the big man upstairs. You know, the big guy and the big kahuna," whatever that means. This is God we're talking about. He's eternal. He is it. Listen, before there ever was, He was there. And before there's, or after there's anything, nothing's, eternity begins and all that is material is over. He's there. He's God. He's eternal. What's your answer is all important. And we ask these things. Who is the biblical Jesus in your life? We have to answer that question. We also looked at, is the biblical Jesus your personal salvation? Do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ and that glorious, wonderful name that the Bible says that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved? You see, check, that is so narrow. Yes, that's exactly correct. It's horrifically narrow. And it's joyously narrow. When you begin to look at the sacrifice that God made for you and I through His Son Christ, it had to be narrow. And so the Bible tells us that He's our personal salvation. And then finally, we looked at this last time. Is the biblical Jesus the Jesus you need? And I think you know the answer to that, don't you? He's the only Jesus. He's the only one. The Jesus of the Bible. Fact is, Jesus Christ Himself asked the Pharisees a very important question. Listen to this. In Matthew 22, verse 41, the Scripture says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He?'" Church, get this. This is written down 2,000 years ago. Jesus turns to the Pharisees because they did not believe that God would have a son. I don't know where they got that from, but that's what they believed. Jesus says, concerning the Messiah, concerning the Christ, whose son is He? That is clear throughout Scripture that God would send His son. The book of Psalms, chapter 2, for one thing. Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 4, for one thing. Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. God said that He would send His son into the world. And that's exactly what God did. What do you think about Jesus Christ this morning, my friend listening in? It means all the matter. It means all of the seriousness that you can muster to think about that. And this is not a lightweight topic because this truth is under attack today. What you think about Jesus Christ and what you say about Him determines who and what your life is in eternity. I want to point something out to you guys. Some of you who have been there with us, you already know this. Has anyone not seen this anywhere in any news? This is the Dome of the Rock Mosque. Now, I got to tell you before we go to the next slide, you see this, and you can study this in antiquity. This is no secret. But before Islam came to Jerusalem, this was a Byzantine church. You used to have a cross right here. Next slide. You see this writing in Arabic around the building here? It's kind of hard to make out for us who don't know Arabic. I think we have a closer photo, number 3. There you go. See this? Around the building, up here, and down here. Next and final slide. Right here. And, of course, at the base of the dome. Did not Jesus ask the Pharisees, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that the Son of God is?" Scriptures announce Proverbs 30, verse 4, Psalm chapter 2, as I mentioned earlier, Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. Listen, the Bible declares that God has a son. What do you think about that? What do you say about that? Listen, and I'll tell you in a moment. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, that's 1 John 2, 23. "Whoever denies the Son, the same does not have the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also." 1 John 2, 22. Are you guys awake? Are you okay? Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the spirit of Antichrist. He that denies the Father has denied the Son. Why is that important? Why did I point out those slides? Because in Arabic, written around the Dome of the Rock Mosque, it says, God is not begotten, neither does God have a son. Someone's wrong. Someone's right. People knocking on your doors today decry the fact that Jesus is God come to earth in human flesh, the Son of God, Savior of the world. Who do you say that Jesus is? You see, Jack, we already know that. We come to church here. Well, I'm giving you this to maybe take it to somebody else. And I got to tell you, any time that you and I have the opportunity to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Savior of the world, I want to take it. Because there's a lot of false words out there. Okay, church, get ready. Here we go. I'm going to give you a lot of data this morning. False prophets and satanic evangelists seek to bring about a replacement theology, replacing holy places, replacing the name of God, replacing the scriptures, replacing the definition about Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2, Hereby we know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And the word comes in the flesh implies comes from heaven and arrives in the flesh, as we know Jesus did. And then 1 John 4, 3, And every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come and has now already come into the world. This is very serious. What do you say about Jesus? Whose son is he? Your answer determines everything about your life, both now and for eternity. Revelation 14, 11. Revelation 14, 11 says, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee should bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. Interesting. Confess what? Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want to give glory to the Father? Do you want to? You say you believe in God? Then what we must do is announce the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that brings glory to God the Father. Can you and I do that? You say, well, I can't, or I can, or I'm thinking about it. Listen, here's the amazing thing. He's your personal Savior and mine. My opinion of Jesus does not affect you. My opinion of Jesus has no bearing on your eternity. This is not a Costco group membership salvation. Everybody can have their opinion. Just know this. The Bible makes it very clear, and you already know this, that whatever our opinion, whatever your opinion, my opinion is, we're responsible for that opinion. So if you say this morning, Jesus Christ is my Lord, then you're giving glory and honor to the Father. If you say, He's not, and God cannot have a son, then you are dishonoring the Father. And that's a very serious thing, and you don't want to do that. All right, point number three in our study. It's 4 points. We did 1, 2 last week. Point number three right now. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ worthy of your faith? In verses 23 to 25, that is so very, very all important. Look what it says there. Then Jesus said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. We will pause right here for a moment. Is Jesus Christ worthy of your faith? And I'm going to argue with you that he is. In verse 23, we realize this. Is your faith in someone greater than you? Is your faith and my faith, is it in someone greater than who we are? This is what Jesus is drawing out of them. In verse 23, when he says, Jesus said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's a radical statement. And I hope we see this in a moment. When he uses the word, let him deny, the word deny here in the Greek means to disown, to surrender, to turn yourself in. So Jesus is saying, in light of the declaration, church, you got to kind of watch this in your mind's eye. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ of God. Jesus now turns and says, all right, that being the case, and it is true, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him disown himself. Now, it doesn't mean that we are to save ourselves. Denying ourselves doesn't save ourselves. Oh, look, I've denied myself, God, so much. I didn't have cupcakes today. I didn't have Twinkies today. I didn't have hot dogs today. Look, I've denied myself. That's not what he's talking about. The word deny here, to deny yourself, to disavow or to disown yourself, is to say, I am no longer in the driver's seat. I do not want, I refuse, Lord, my human right to drive my own ship here, to steer my own boat. I don't want anything to do with it. I want you, God, to be the lead. I want you, God, to take control. That's what he's saying. To disown, to surrender. It's the opposite of what you and I hear in this world today. To deny yourself is to come to the place of what the word means, to no longer choose to know yourself. You and I live in a culture that says, know yourself, find out more about you, get to know you. I got news for you. Oh, please. For those of you who have not pursued knowing yourself, wait, those of you who have, you're going to agree with me in a moment. When you try to know yourself, first of all, did you ever get an answer? If you do get an answer, you're not happy with the answer. Because you find, have you ever seen that sticker that says, to know me is to love me? Who thought of that? The more I get to know me, the more I don't want to know me. The more selfish I am. The more self-centered I am. The more I get to know me, the more I find out that I'm the problem with me. But see, if I'm not realizing that, and don't run out of the church right now with your hair on fire, there's a good answer to this, and you'll be happy in a moment. The more I focus on me, then I begin to turn the world for me. It's all about me. It's the whole world was created. It's, everything's for me. You become to get very self-centered, and when that happens, your feelings are hurt. You are very, very upset about this, that, or the other thing. It's all about you. It's about how you feel. It's about this and that, about my life. And Jesus says, listen, in this world that's all messed up, you don't want to live like that because you'll just be derailed. And not only that, it is an attempt to put yourself on the throne of life, and that's where I belong, says the Lord. But believe me, you do not want to live your life with you on the throne. Before you've come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what we did. We were called non-Christians. We called it BC days, before Christ. And we lived BC. It was all about me, and it was all about you. But there's no freedom in that. And Jesus is saying you need to disown yourself. You're not important to yourself. Christianity is that others are important to us. Christianity is the announcement that Christ is number one in our lives. Listen to this. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart is deceitfully above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows our hearts. We can say, I have a really good heart. We say that about people too. You know what? I really like them. They've got a good heart. And that's the best evaluation that we can do. But God knows the motive to why we do what we do. How can I know myself fully? Only God can know me fully. The cross in Jesus' day, when he says, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We have the cross as jewelry. Think about this. Whoever denies himself and takes up the electric chair and follows me. What? The electric chair? Yeah. That's more applicable to our day and time. There's nothing glorious about it. It wasn't a piece of jewelry. Nobody wore, a cross around the neck back in those days. It'd be like us selling today after service out in the courtyard your own personalized gold-plated electric chair. It was a shameful thing. It was a terrible thing. So when Jesus said, I am the Christ, that's right, Peter, you're right on the money. Now, listen, that being the case, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. When he says take up his cross, notice it's not Jesus' cross. It's a lowercase a, it's our cross. Our cross to bear daily. Take up his cross daily. His means my personal relationship with Jesus. It's a very simple answer. What does his mean? My personal relationship with Christ. The word cross means what happens to me for following Jesus. You see, Jack, doesn't it mean my sickness or my... No, those are trials and difficulties. That's not the word for cross. To take up your cross and follow him doesn't mean you've got a really bad boss that you got to go work for tomorrow. That's not what it means. That's a trial. It doesn't mean that you're fighting cancer, as terrible as that is. That's not what the cross means, to bear your own cross. It means this, that you in this life, and I hope that you'll see this, you agree with Peter and say, you are the Christ. You pick up that truth and you walk through this life bearing that truth. And what happens when you bear that truth? Christian, listen. When you and I bear that truth, this is what happens. Daily means every day, not Sunday only. Every day. Follow means we receive and experience everything and anything in association with the name of Jesus. If you and I are going to deny ourselves, that is, we're going to step off the throne of our life and we're going to pick up our cross and we are going to follow Jesus, what does it mean? It means that as I follow Christ, I am going to be spit upon, mocked, made fun of, attacked, ridiculed. Anybody, if you have family, raise your hand. Anybody have family? They don't know Jesus? Have you ever had that happen to you? Mocked, ridiculed. Some of you have been hit and beaten, rejected. Think about it. That is, in fact, you and I bearing our cross. And by the way, G. Campbell Morgan said, the magnitude or the level of our persecution for following Jesus is in direct proportion to our devotion to Jesus. That's very, very true. There are some people that may not even know that you're a Christian. So you don't get any flack. You don't get attacked by anybody. You're playing it safe. You're saving your life. You're being careful. How's the world going to get saved and come to the love of God to know that God loves them? No one's going to tell them. But the believer. And so Jesus is saying, count the cost here. What does it look like to carry the cross? In Matthew 6, verse 10, the Bible says, Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Man, I tell you, when he prayed that prayer, he was teaching us in that scripture how to pray. And then number two, listen to this. Later on in his, some 3 years later, Jesus said this in Matthew 26, 42. Jesus went away and he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed there and he said, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Remember, Jesus was praying in that moment of great difficulty. And when Jesus said, unless this cup pass from me, is there any other way, Father? Do I have to drink this cup? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Man, I tell you what. If you have ever had a challenge or an attack on your thought process that you need self-esteem, I'm going to give you the greatest shot of self-esteem you'll ever have right here. Jesus, when he prayed, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. That declaration means, Father, if salvation can come any other way than me going to the cross, then let's do that other way. But not my will be done. Not my advice, Father. Your will. And what did Jesus do? He got up off his knees and went straight to the cross, I might add, extremely bold, extremely powerful. Why? The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus got up and went to the cross because you are that absolutely valuable to him. You are beyond priceless to him. See, I don't have to think about my own welfare. He thinks about it for me. I don't have to think about my own position or place. Have I surrendered to him? Have I given up? You say, man, boy, you're really laying it on as we got to really do it. We do nothing. We just simply get off the throne. God, I don't want to be in charge. I want your will to be done. Because, Lord, I've read your Bible and you love me so much that you're only going to do in my life and through my life that which is pleasing to you. And that would be pleasing to me. An offering, a sacrifice. So our cross today, Christian, and I think it's going to be increasingly more in the day and age in which we live in, is our association with Jesus Christ. It's the rejection, it's those beatings and mockings and those scornings that come against us. I understand that. It's the cross that causes you and I to be shut out from family members who remove us from family events and stuff because we're a Christian. It's the cross that causes us to be refused maybe of that promotion. Now your boss may not come up and say, well, I'm not going to give you a raise because you're a Christian. But it's in their hearts and it's in their minds perhaps. It's the cross that brands us in class. University classrooms and some high school classrooms will even make fun of the Christian. Why does that happen? That's the cross. Listen, are you a student in here today? Have you gone to the universities in America today? And they often, I've told you this before, they'll often on the first week of class try to figure out where's the Christian. What do you guys believe? I'm really curious. I'd like to know all of you. Just like to know all of you. And everything that everybody knows and believes in is just fine and dandy with everybody until that teacher accomplishes his mission. And that is to find the Christian in the class. And as soon as he finds the Christian in the class, that's where the search ends and that's where the ridicule begins. You are, my friend, cheer up. You are bearing your cross. And God is well pleased. Don't be discouraged. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. You didn't do anything. In fact, you might be the straight A student. But your association's with the cross. And you're hated for that. It's this world that we live in. It's what Jesus said would happen. Charles Spurgeon asked this question that reveals all, he said. He said, do people know you for being a Christ follower? And wherever you and I live and wherever we work and whatever we do, do people know that we are followers of Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus is saying. To bear your cross is to walk with Him. Is Jesus Christ worthy of our faith? Look at verse 24. Is your faith in a safe place? Is your faith in a safe place when Jesus said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it? That is the fact that you and I have no power to save it. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But listen, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Listen to what Kent Hughes says, and I want to read this to you. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, says this. Self-focus is part of the modern evangelical identity. This is why increasing numbers of evangelical churches and Christians care little about the glory of God or the reaching out to the lost in this world. For them, Christianity exists to enhance their own lives, to help their marriages, to increase their bank accounts and their prestige. But to bear a cross, to pay a price for standing for Jesus Christ? No thanks, says many evangelicals. That's a tremendous statement to make. Jesus said there are those who desire to save their lives and they're going to wind up losing them. But he says for those who lose them, and it doesn't mean, you guys know this, it doesn't mean that you dive off some cliff shouting the name of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. That's not what it means. That doesn't mean to lose your life. It means to live this life for His honor and for His glory. And that'll change things. You, Jack, you're not kidding, it'll change things. If I do that, it'll mess up my business. How do you know it'll mess up your business? People know I'm a Christian. Maybe I won't sell as many products that way. How do you know? I would rather run that risk than what you're doing and risking the fact that you're trying to save your life. And then I think about my own life. When somebody says, hey, are you that pastor that's doing that Islam thing on Sunday nights? What's with that? What are you doing? We're just the same people. Immediately I'm tempted to, oh, it's nothing. Don't you feel like that when somebody says, hey, are you the one that left the Bible on my doorstep? It was my neighbor next to me. That temptation comes and you stop right there. And immediately in my mind this week, hey, are you the guy on the internet? My name popped up there and it said some not nice things. And my first thought was, if I could just talk to this person. And tell them, what was I doing? That sounded real. If I could just dialogue. You know what? In my mind, already I had determined if that's the path I was going to take, I would compromise. Why? Because all of us battle with the fear of man. What do people think about me? Have you realized it doesn't matter what they think about us? Because what they think about us is wrong to begin with. They don't know. And it doesn't matter. It's what God thinks about us. That's what matters. And so we stand, or so we associate with Jesus, and we receive this cross. And frankly, when we understand that, it's a glad thing. It's a good thing. And then thirdly, under this point, verse 25, is your faith the greatest possession you have? Oh, church, listen, you and I live in a rich culture for now. We're blessed tremendously. But can I make this assumption that whatever you and I own, it really doesn't declare who we are? Please understand that your BMW or your Porsche or your plane or your boat or your house is not who you are. These are things that you have been blessed with. Do you understand that's not what you are? If you have those things, praise God. If you don't have those things, praise God. It's not the things. What do you own that is the most precious thing in your life? Let me put it this way. What do you have worth living for and worth dying for? That's what Jesus is saying. It's most precious because he says in verse 25, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? It's not going to help you in the end. As a human being, look, I jotted this down in my notes for me. I'll let you in on some private thoughts. If it blesses you, great. If it offends you, don't be offended. It's my thought. As a human being, where did I get the idea that I can control my life and do a good job of it? Growing up godless or God little, truth is, we're not very good at managing our lives. And I looked at that. I wrote that down because when I was praying over this message, that's what thought came to my mind. Where did I get the idea that I even had the controls of my life to begin with? Where did that come from? Right from the very start of Jack's little life, I started with a false assumption. I'm in control. Isn't it funny? We used to dress up, 5 years old, we used to dress up in our father's army gear and walk around. Don't look at me, girls. You used to dress up in your mom's dress with the high heels and click, click, and act all big. Call the shots. I'm in control. And you can see the little personalities, by the way, coming out really early in little kids. Where did we learn? Where did we ever think that we were the ones in control? We kind of grew into it, huh? We kind of just grew right into it. Those shoes that were that big and our little feet like that, the feet grew into the shoe, and then we assumed, I am in control. Wow, look at me. Think about it. Where in the world did Jack ever get that idea that he was ever in control? Isn't that funny? And yet, if I grew up without God, or if I grew up with a little bit of God, someone's going to be in control. And Jesus says, when we will attempt to amass things to ourselves, we create a little kingdom, but in the end, it cannot save us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, for the love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root to all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Yikes. That means money, the love of money can pull you off your path of faith. In their greediness, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Wow. All because of the love of money or the love of things. And then fourth and final point, verses 26 to 27. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Are you willing to take on his name? Are you willing to take on his name? Now, there's a little play on words here. I didn't mean it to be. Are you willing to take on his name? What does that mean to you? Those of you who are like in marketing or sales or a rep of some company, you have a name tag when you go to like a convention or something, right? You have a name tag, DuPont or IBM. It says IBM. Usually it's over your name, right? It's the first thing, the I falling downward as the I goes. What does it hit first? Not your name. The company doesn't want your name first. The company wants its name first. IBM. And then under there somewhere is your name. You have taken on the name of IBM. And it's pinned to you. So you walk around and you are IBM in that little spot, in that little moment. And my name is Jack. IBM Jack. To take on that name. That's certainly what we're talking about in the context of our study. But some people, if they don't take on his name, then they'll take on his name. When I say take on his name, I mean, all right, God, it's you and I. Best of 12 rounds. Oh, you sure you want to do that? Because here's what it comes down to. Truly, you either take on his name or you take on his name. You either say Jesus is Lord or he's not in your life. He is, no matter what your opinion is. It's best to agree with God. You say, well, he's forcing me. No, he's not forcing you. He honors your decision. So take on his name, or you'll take on his name. How so? Jesus said, verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and the holy angels when he comes back. By the way, mark this, my friend. No prophet, no just a prophet, could ever fulfill verse 26. This Jesus who is God in flesh is coming again. But I tell you, truly, there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come. When he says, for whoever is ashamed, amazing word. The word means to cringe, to disfigure your face, to turn away, or to look the other way. To be ashamed of. If somebody says, are you a Christian? And you go, well, I mean, you know, you're cringing. Do you remember Peter, when Peter denied Jesus? And then it was the first denial, then a few moments later, second denial, a few moments later, maybe an hour or so later, the third denial. Did you notice that with each denial, he escalated his turning away from Jesus? He cringed. Aren't you glad? Listen, he cringed when they associated him with Jesus. See, Peter did a very bad thing. Yes, he did do a very bad thing. Have I not done the same thing? And don't look at me so holy either. Because listen, if somebody says, hey, you want to hear a dirty joke? Oh, there was this guy and he had, and we stand there and go, ha, ha, ha. By not being salt and light, we're agreeing with it. When the tax man says, just say this here in this box, just say this, you know, they'll never check this. We're denying him. It's that thing that we do for our comfort and our protection. And here's this thing going on mere human terms. We enter into it and then we are actually sinning against the God of heaven and earth. We need his forgiveness, no doubt about it. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes. This is a strong thing. I believe, and I want to be careful how I say this. In this 21st century that you and I are living in, I believe that you and I are living in the opening days of apostasy. You guys, you've read your Bible, right? And you know what apostasy means there in the Bible? That in the last days there's going to be increased apostasy. That is, people who will not cling to the faith, they'll walk away from it, or they'll redefine it, and they will gather to themselves teachers, it says, that tickle their ears. Jeremiah put it this way. They just want to hear from people that tell them what they want to know, what they want to hear. We live in that world now, and it's getting worse. Having said that, you and I, all of us, will be tempted in this area. Will we be able to stand there when they begin to mock and ridicule us on TV and in person and on the street and maybe even here in this building? Who knows? Will we be able to take it? Church, our Christian brothers and sisters are taking it right now in various parts of the world. Look at what's happening in Sudan. Look what happened in Sierra Leone. Look what happened in Nigeria, in Iberia, look what's happening in other places of Africa. And the world and the UN turns its face away. And America turns its face away. And when you go through all of the junk that you read about in the newspapers and the internet, and you get all the way down to the question is, why is this happening to those people? You get the answer. And nobody wants to say it. People are killing Christians by the tens of thousands. Over 200,000 Christians a year are being killed. Well over 200,000 a year. Why? Because they're not ashamed to be associated with the name of Jesus. And I think we're living in some pretty hostile times. Listen, are you guys awake? We're almost done. Are you guys okay? You're going to want to write this down. Can we really be living in hostile times? Can we really be living in a time? Jesus said that there would come a time when, unless he came back and stopped the direction of the planet, there would be no flesh left on earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, persecutions would break out more and more before the end. On Sunday nights, you've been learning how much Islam is being taught in your children's school right here in town. Children assuming names and wearing the robes and going and speaking Arabic terms in your class here. Why? What does it mean? Where are we going? Quran chapter 9, verse 5. Quran chapter 9, verse 5 says, now remember, the Quran is a relatively new book compared to the Bible. Fastest growing faith on the earth. Slay the infidels, the Christians and the Jews, wherever you find them. Take them captive and besiege them and prepare them for an ambush. Quran 5, verse 33. Surah 5:33. The only reward of those who make war against Allah, that's the God of the Quran, and his messenger Muhammad, and strive after corruption in the land, will be killed, crucified, or have their hands and feet cut off on alternate sides. You say, well, that would never happen. It's happening all over right now. Tell it to the people in the Philippines, in Malaysia, and in the Middle East. Why am I citing this? Because there are those who believe in persecution. Didn't Jesus say in the end there will be those who are going to kill you and they think they're doing God a favor for doing it? Isn't that bizarre? You say, Jack, that can't be. I don't want to hear this. I understand that. That's why I'm saying it. Are you willing to take on his name? You can be resolute, my friend, in the face of ridicule. Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words. We don't have to be. He's with us, church. Number two, you and I can be confident with his acceptance. Jesus said, if you come to me, I will in no wise turn you away. Church, one of the reasons why you and I are uncomfortable in this world is because we see this world as our home. It's not our home. And then finally, you can be trusting him for the rest of your life. When Jesus said this, I tell you of the truth, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come. Well, I said, man, that's awesome. But did that even happen? Yeah, it happened, but we need to understand. In fact, we'll get into it the next few weeks with the continuance of chapter 9, but and we'll explain it in more detail. The point that I want to draw to your attention right now is that we can have confidence in his acceptance. Jesus accepts you. When you come to Jesus and you say, I want you, Lord. Listen, you guys know the requirement now. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you say that this morning? I don't mean just say it, but do you mean it? If you mean that, then you don't have to be afraid or cower when you're ridiculed. Last week when we had that man disrupt the service and shout and all the stuff that he did. And I was talking to him afterward, actually talking to him during. And the things that he was saying did not want anything to do with Jesus Christ, did not want anything to do with the Bible. Denied that Jesus Christ is the Christ and denied that he's the Son of God. What do? I'm on my knees trying to hold the guy's hand, pleading with him, please, what will you do with your sins without Jesus? He had no answer for that. But he said, I don't want Jesus. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Jesus is not the Jesus that I believe in. The Christian heart breaks over that. You say, well, Jack, I've never shouted such a thing. But is it in your heart to deny him? Or is it in your heart this morning to say, you are the Christ? See, Jesus' name is not a curse word. His name is the name of eternal life. Yes, these things that have been announced are hard, but they're biblical. They're serious things. So is your life. So is your eternity, serious things. We're done. You can close your Bibles. I will not do what I'm going to tell you about here. I won't do it. I want to do it, but I won't do it. And that would be this morning, if I were to say, all those you know you're a Christian, you know you're born again, you can stand to your feet. There would be those that would not know what to do about that. They're not sure. They don't know. They don't know if they died today that they would go to heaven. They don't know that for sure. So they would be very uncomfortable, and I don't want to do that. But just the suggestion of it puts a little bit of terror. And listen, I'm just a little silly little man, but the Bible says Jesus will come again someday. And he said, whoever's for me, whoever acknowledges me, I will acknowledge before my Father which is in heaven. And whoever denies me, refuses me, I must deny or refuse him before my Father which is in heaven. Man. We pick up the phone all the time and we dial a number. Maybe it's your favorite restaurant. And you say, can you please reserve a table for two? The name? Jack. And when we finally get through the traffic, and when we finally get through all the stoplights, and finally get through all of the stuff, what do we expect on the other end? When we get the car in the parking lot, we don't have to run to the door. We make our way to the door. Why? Because we're confident. There is a reservation. And we walk up, and there's people sitting down. You ever been there? There are people sitting down. They're all waiting. They're asking, how long's the wait? Hour and a half. We were at a restaurant in Costa Mesa. Maggiano's. Have you been to Maggiano's? You walk in there. We walked in there one day. We had reservation. Walked in there one day, and it was a 3.5 hour wait. And these people are going, what? What? There are some people sitting there hoping, you know, I think I'll be hungry in 3.5 hours. And then if they're holding a table for you, what do? You walk in, you look at everybody. I mean, you just look nicely at everybody. Hi. Walk up and you stand there and you've got the password. Guest, can I help you? My name's Jack. Table for two, 6 o'clock. Come right this way. Listen, that's exactly how it works. Yes, I'd like to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Password, Jesus. My name's Jack. Thank you very much. I'll get there whenever I get there. That's up to him. Until then, I'm en route. Called life. When that moment comes, the Bible says angels escort us into the presence of God. They take us to his presence. Name, please. My name's Jack, but the reservation's under Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Bible says, and there an entrance shall be made open for you. That is huge, a grand entrance. They not only say, right this way, please. No cool angel goes, hey, follow me. Just watch my wings. Let's go. Not that. What's your name? Jack, my reservation's in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Trumpets go, the doors swing open. We're going to see people that we've known in Christ. There's going to be angels flying, a table that goes for who knows how long, full of food. Jesus said, I'm going to sup there and drink with you and eat with you, and we're going to rejoice before the throne. Oh, this is open. This is a fanfare. Oh, my goodness, come on. Can you imagine? Or it will be, Jesus said, if you don't do that, the Bible says, you'll be taken away into everlasting darkness. Who wants that? Please choose. The choice is yours. Father, we thank you for your word. So perfect for where we're at. Because it upsets us. Then it turns and comforts us. Then it turns and it pokes us. Then it pulls us up. It pushes us along. Makes us soar. Gives us peace. Your amazing word. Oh God in heaven, I pray, Lord, right now that you would forgive me for the fumbleness, Lord, of this presentation, but your truth would be honored in the hearts of people today. And Lord, that you would move in this sanctuary, or for those that are listening in. Father, please intensify the truth here, Lord God, that you're not interested in church, playing games, religiosity, membership of things getting stamped or a name written on a roster. No. Remind us this morning, it's between you and this person. It's between you and I. My friend, if you have heard the voice of God in this message this morning, you didn't hear an audible voice, I understand that, but your heart got hooked. It's pierced even now. And you want to be forgiven of your sins and declare today, Jesus Christ is Lord. If that's what you would believe and say today, if that's your decision now, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, will you acknowledge Christ today by raising your hand, whoever you might be? If you have felt the presence of God stir in your heart at this moment, the eternal eyes of God are upon our soul. And this is your opportunity to acknowledge him before men or to deny him. God bless you, sir. You can put your hand down in the back. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. Father, we pray for these that have raised their hands, Lord. And we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'd fill them with your peace, with your love, God, with your joy. Lord, that you would expose to them the fact that because Jesus went to the cross and they embraced that truth, the truth of God, that your Bible tells us that all those who acknowledge you before men, you'll acknowledge before the Father which is in heaven. And Lord, this morning, I pray that the truth, the reality, the fact that your Bible says that their sins have been taken away from them. And that from this moment on, as they walk with you, they now, from this moment on, as they walk this life, experience your fullness and your joy and your peace and your salvation. Father God, we thank you for these decisions. And Father, we pray that your absolute blessings upon them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand if you would.